Thank you, thank you. What an awesome time of worship, wasn't it? Just feeling God's presence this morning was just awesome. Like Ursula said when I came in this morning and we were practicing, you could feel the presence of God in worship. Such a powerful, powerful. In fact, we're talking about, we were having a little conversation about the power of worship. How important it is in the as an in your armor, as a weapon that you carry with you to face trials and to face life. Without worship, you are at a big disadvantage when it comes to the enemy. When it comes to fighting the good fight of faith. Without worship, the enemy has the upper hand. So the enemy comes each and every time to destroy worship. Because worship is declaring that he, only him, is worthy of our praise. Amen. Hallelujah. Felt like I needed to tell you that. It might be a word for some of you this morning. And I was actually thinking about this. And I was sharing that with the team earlier this morning. How important it is to worship. How important it is to start with worship. Starting your day with worship. Starting your task. Anything that God has set you to do. You get in your vehicle. You're getting ready to go on a journey. Start with worship. Start with saying a word. Start with saying a prayer. It's becoming a habit for me every time I travel. I walk by, I'm getting ready to board the plane. I will touch the side of the plane. And I would say, I declare this plane safe for travel. I'm praying, I'm speaking over the plane as I'm getting in. It's an act of worship. Worship is not just the song per se. Worship is everything. What we're about to do right now in getting into the Word, that's worship. That's worshiping. You're worshiping God. There's so many facets of worship. So worship is not over until we say it's dismissed and then you walk out. And then you go and enter your own area of worship, wherever God is leading you. So if you got your Bibles with you, I want you to turn with me to Exodus chapter 20. Hallelujah. It was funny that I preached at in Soldatna last week and actually mentioned you guys. I said, it's a custom in my church that when I open up with a word and everybody gets excited, and it took them a little bit to actually understand what I was saying. And I preached there before, but they didn't quite, you know, get what the real meaning when I start saying. Now, every other scripture that I had, guess what? They were all excited about it. And I remember looking at the pastor. I was like, they got it. I might need to take them back. Anyway, so today we pick up on number 8 of God's top 10. If you're here for the very first time, we're going through God's 10 commandments. Okay, so we are on number 8 right now. So we got a couple more to go after this. All right. So number 8 says this in Exodus 20 verse 15. You shall not steal. Now, this is one of the, probably one of the easiest and most straightforward commandments, right? Many, but you'll be surprised. You'll be surprised. Many don't understand the full meaning of stealing, especially thieves. They don't get it. Those who commit crimes, they would tend to actually come up with a different version of the meaning of stealing. Stealing from the rich and give to the poor. I mean, you've know the story of Robin Hood. Is that okay? Well, no. Read your Bible, don't read Robin Hood. The definition of stealing To steal is to take someone else's property without permission or legal rights or without intending to return it. You're just taking it and go. I don't know if you know this, but you have a right. You have a right not to be stolen from. You have a right not to be stolen from, but you also have a responsibility not to steal from others. We have a right to defend our property against theft. Speaking of which, I don't know if we've got a picture up there. I don't know if this kind of sends a message or anything like that. But a couple of weeks ago, Dawn was in Anchorage, and she went to the range. And she spent some time at the range practicing. It's pretty good, huh? From 30 yards, and she did pretty awesome. So I'm saying this to say that if you steal, Don will show you a piece of steel. You know what I'm saying? Now you might be thinking, why would God, in everything that God has said, you know, the Ten Commandments, and we're talking about the Ten Commandments as building blocks for the family unit and also for civilization, why would God put do not steal in the Ten Commandments? How does stealing affect the family unit? And how does stealing affect the civilization of humanity? Okay? How does that work? We live in a society that where stealing is a thing. Yeah? We live in a society where stealing is a thing. Why do people steal? People steal for the thrill of it. People steal just to see if they can get away with it. People steal to feed an addiction. People steal because they have a sense of entitlement. They feel like they deserve something, stuff that they have not worked for. We saw a whole bunch of that happening in 2020. Somehow people felt that they deserve to walk. I shouldn't, you know, I'm getting on the political soapbox for a little bit, for a couple of seconds, you know, where they felt like they needed to go into a store and steal a Gucci bag because they felt like they were entitled for it, you know. So that's entitlement. People steal for many other reasons. Greed. Laziness. And the list goes on and on. Over the course of 3,000 years, stealing has become a disease in our society. So much so that psychologists have called that compulsive stealing by name, kleptomania. Somebody who has a compulsive desire or need to feed that desire to go and snatch something that do not belong to them. Let me share with you some alarming statistics to actually show that really it's a problem in society that has been there for years, many, many years, all the way back to 3,000 some years ago. That's the reason why God made this a commandment, because God saw the destructive power to society, to the family unit, and ultimately the human civilization, if stealing was okay. $13 billion in goods are stolen from retailers each year. 13 billion. That's about $35 million a day. Can you imagine? 25% of shoplifters are underage. Underage. That's where it affects the family unit. Families are being destroyed because underage kids are learning, developing this desire to go and snatch something from the store. 55% of adults shoplifters say they've started shoplifting in their teens. So they start very young, and that habit, if it's not dealt with, carries on until they are even past adult age, and they can't break away from this. 1 out of 11 people will shoplift at some point in their lives. That's a disease. Now, this is not just candy bars that we're talking about. When I was doing a little bit of research, the average shoplifting is around $800. That's a lot. When you think about it, that's the average amount that somebody will walk away with goods. A few weeks ago, we had one of the managers of Walmart here with us, and he was sharing with me one of the incidents that he encountered in Anchorage, right on C Street in Anchorage, one of the a busy part of town. Somebody walked in with a big bag. Big bag. That person went in and was shopping for himself without any intention of paying. So Jason, the store manager, kind of went after him afterwards and like, hey, can I see what's in your bag? Full of stuff. Right on top of the stuff was a loaded 9mm, ready to go, one in the chamber. So he grabbed the bag, looked inside, saw that, and the guy took off. That happens. And he shared some of those numbers with me. According to Forbes magazine, Walmart loses $3 billion a year to theft. That's almost $10 for every person in America. That's a lot. According to the Department of Commerce, companies lose $50 billion a year over employee theft. This is not just pencils and paper clips. The average employee theft is $1,922.80. A lot of money. Now, I do realize this, okay, when I was preparing, that I'm going to be speaking to churchgoers, Christians, Bible-believing Christians. So I was like, Lord, how do you preach? How do you even start with, I mean, last week we talked about adultery and, you know, pretty heavy subject, but yet again, lots of feedback from it. It seems like it went well. So I was like, Lord, how do I handle theft? How do I handle number eight? Those numbers that I just talked about, one might say these are the big stuff, right? These are the big things that happens outside of our realm, outside of our concern. I mean, these are big shops, big money. But what about the little stuff? What about the little stuff that perhaps even us as believers, as Christians, that maybe we don't pay that close of attention to the little things, such as not showing up on time at work, working 7 hours, getting paid for 8. You know what I'm talking about when you do your timesheet, your time card. You just change the numbers a little bit. Hey, you know what? I'm going to cover it one way or another. It's not killing time if, you know, I'm just sitting there hanging out. I'm not working, but I'm just killing time. Killing time? No, you're cheating. It's not killing time. It's cheating time. Cheating on taxes at the end of the year. It's not creative accounting. It's cheating. Charging something on the company's expense account that is personal. Charging something personal on any account that doesn't belong to you is cheating. Finding a wallet on the side of the road and walking away. Oh, praise the Lord provides. I mean, you know, or you go and after church, you go to Powerhouse and you get the bill afterwards and you, huh, they didn't charge me for this roll of sushi. Huh, well, praise the Lord. That would be cheating. That would be stealing. The Lord doesn't provide that way. The Lord doesn't provide that way at all. Friends, in the church is not excluded from this. People steal from the church. People steal from the church all the time. 2 years ago, somebody broke in. They made a big public announcement about this, but somebody broke in. Broke in out of church and got into my office. And I had two Xboxes in my office. They belonged to Isaiah. And they were in my office. Walked in and I saw that that was gone. Walked downstairs, the laptop was gone. Walked in the coffee shop's drawer was busted open. There were $100 in there, loose cash and change. Somebody came in and broke in. I just want to point this out. Anybody watching out there? Yeah, see. But things like that happen in the church. The church is not excluded from this. How many stories have we heard about even pastors stealing from the church? Ouch. That's a hard one when you think about it, but that happens. Unfortunately, sadly, that happens. And then just a side note here, and I kind of was weighing this in the balance before I even going to bring that up this morning. Just a side note. Nothing to do with stealing or anything, but I believe a worker is worthy of his wages, right? A worker is worthy of his wages. So what I'm about to say here is not directly connected to this. But I want to tell you something personal about Don and I. I don't know if you know this. A few of you would know this. Only a few. And it's not something that I share openly to everybody. But I felt like it was appropriate to actually say this. Don and I, we've never taken a salary from the church. We've never have. That's the way that we felt God was telling us to operate, to do things. Again, nothing to do with stealing, but I'm just saying a worker is worthy of his wages. Even though we don't take a salary from the church pays for our housing allowance, gives us a housing allowance, and we're thankful for that. But as far as the salary, we've decided not to. We both have jobs. We work. We work hard. And God blesses the hard work. And that applies to a pastor. That applies to everybody. God will always bless the work that you put in. Like, just like this morning, we're coming here and we're giving a message. Hopefully it's a good one. We'll find out about 30 minutes from now. But the work must be done. Then God shows up. Then the anointing shows up. Then the blessing shows up. Then the people are attentive. God has already done the work. behind the scene, but you must show up. I must show up. What if in the morning I wake up and I say, I feel like sleeping in this morning. I work hard the whole week. I've traveled, come back, preached 3 times, did a wedding yesterday. I'm kind of tired. But when you work hard, God shows up. He brings in what you cannot bring in. That's where the anointing steps in. That applies in your work. That applies in everything that you do. It has nothing to do with the money that you earn on the job. Although it's good to get paid because a worker is worthy of his wages, like we've established, right? A worker is worthy of his wages. But how many people do we know that have a job but don't work? Big difference between having a job and not working. Now you can take this on every level. In a church, you can take it all the way up to the pastor's level. Where the pastor's responsibility becomes a job instead of a calling. Because there's a big difference. When it is a calling, you work hard. But you expect God to show up after you've done your work. You don't just show up unprepared and expect God to show up and to bless people with the word of God. Sometimes it happens. Sometimes you just show up and then all of a sudden the anointing comes in and God takes it to another level. But the work at some point in time was done. In the privacy of your home, the moment that you set your time aside and you spend time with God, or in the job, in the workplace where you've worked behind the scene, you didn't just come and clock in and out. You've done something that will eventually make your boss proud because of the work that you've done. Then the anointing comes in. Then what you've done, the work that you've done, in itself becomes a witness. Not only to your boss, but to everybody else who's watching. Because you like it or not, people are watching what you do. So, for Don and I, God has richly, richly blessed us. Because of the hard work that we put in. Why do people steal then? Why do people steal? The simple answer is this: trust. People do not trust God. If we go back 3,000 years ago, when God gave the children of Israel the 8th commandment, do not steal. God's idea behind that was simply this: to break them away from slavery. Because only a slave will feel compelled to steal a loaf of bread to feed his family. But somebody who is free, there's no need to steal. It's there all the time. When you go home and you're hungry, do you feel like you need to steal? I've got a padlock. I've got a lock on my fridge. Somebody else put it there. But when you're hungry, you go home. Guess what you do? You open up your fridge. You don't feel like you need to steal anything. Because it's yours. It was provided for you. My kids will come and open up the fridge. Oh, look at this. Loaf of bread. Lunch meat. I fix myself a sandwich. They don't need to have the pressure of feeling that they have to. Nobody's watching. No, it's theirs. Always theirs. People steal because they don't think God can provide for them. It's a matter of trust. So when God gave the eighth commandment, was to break them away from that spirit of bondage. Because they've been in slavery for 430 plus years. You know, you can walk away from slavery in an instant. But that mindset of slavery can take a whole lifetime to break away from. In essence, this is what it took the children of Israel. A lifetime to break away from a spirit of slavery. Because spirit of slavery can ensnare and enslave people even when after the chains are broken. People still walk around even to this day with this slavery mentality. Thinking they are still in that same age of bondage. The reason why God gave that eighth commandment was to break them away from that spirit. Because God said, you don't have to worry. I am your God. I am your Jehovah Jireh. I'm the one who's going to see ahead and provide for you. In fact, when you look at the word Jehovah Jireh, the God who provides for you. Not just provides for you, the God who sees ahead and makes provision for you. So you don't know what the future holds, but guess what? You know the one who holds the future. And because you know that, and his name is Jehovah Jireh, he's the one that has already gone ahead of you. In that next season where you're going to be at, God has already gone ahead of you, and he's already made provision for you. All you have to do is trust. God was trying to develop this attitude, that spirit of trust in his people. It took a while, but God had to start somewhere. That's the reason why God gave us the eighth commandment. God was using this eighth commandment as a building block to develop civilization that would be based on freedom. Freedom. Stealing comes from a lack of trust that God is able to provide. When we steal, it's like us saying, Lord, I don't trust in your ability to meet my need. So I must break your commandment in order to provide for myself. That's really what we're saying. If we think that we have to cheat on our taxes, if we feel like we need to fudge our time card, if we feel like we want to take something that don't belong to us because it's there, what we're saying is that, Lord, I don't trust that you are able to provide for me. So I'm making a choice right now to break your commandment so I can provide for myself. God is trying to break us away from this so that we can put our ultimate, our trust only in him. After I became a Hindu. That's a good one. Can we erase that there from the recording? After I became a Christian. That was one element that God was trying to teach me. How to trust. Because the way that I grew up was, you got to work. You got to work. And that's important. And thank God for my parents who taught me to work. But what they didn't teach me was to trust in God. After I became a Christian, I knew God. And I knew God was taking me to a place. And I needed to trust him more than I was trusting my own ability. More than I could look at somebody, who can I connect with? Who's got the resources that I need to be connected with? Who's got the big wallet that I need to look for and say, hey, let's be friends? let's exchange. No, I didn't need to do any of that. That's trust. When you trust God, you don't need to drop a name. You don't need to seek who's God, who's the most influential people in the community. Let me be best buddy with that person, perhaps. No. Focus on developing trust with God. God will establish the connections. But if you work it backwards and you start developing the connections first, in essence, what you're saying, Lord, I don't trust that you can provide for me. I will rather trust in man rather than you. But God will still use man to provide. But your trust must be in him first, never in man. Always in him. That is the basis. That is the principle behind the eighth commandment. Remember, we said it behind every commandment is a principle. This principle here is trust. Trust. When I was trusting God in 1996, I was trusting God for tuition to go to college. And I was working, I was getting ready to go work on my master's at the time. I'm like, need money, Lord, need money. How do we do it? It's impossible. God said, would you trust me? Would you trust me to provide for you? And he did. He provided every bit of it. Graduated totally debt-free. Just because God is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we can ask, think, or imagine. All we have to do is trust in him. Take him at his word. Take him at his word that he is Jehovah Jireh, the God who can provide for us. Trust in him. So if we ever struggle in this area of number 8, I've got 3 points for you this morning, and they all come out of Ephesians 4:28. Very straightforward scripture. Very straightforward. It says, if you are a thief, quit stealing. I mean, I don't think the word can be more straightforward, more in your face than this. Quit stealing. Instead, use your hands for good hard work. Use your hands for good hard work and then give generously to others in need. Point number one is, if you need to develop trust in God and you struggle in number 8, stop stealing. Just 2 words for you. Just 2 words. Jesse would back me up on those. Stop it. That's it. Stop it. Stop it. It's easy. Stop stealing. I mean, all joking aside, if that's really a struggle, confess it. Come clean before the Lord. Come clean before the people that you've stolen from. Repent, change direction, and receive forgiveness from God. And forgive yourself. Live a life of honesty. Let me read to you Proverbs 11. It says, the Lord detests the use of dishonest scales, but he delights in the accurate weights. Pride leads to disgrace, but humility comes wisdom. Honesty guides good people. Honesty will guide you. Dishonesty destroys treacherous people. Riches won't help on the day of judgment, but right living can save you from death. The godly are directed by honesty. The wicked fall behind and they're beneath their load of sin. The godliness of good people rescues them. The ambition of treacherous people traps them. So let's get our life right. Built on honesty. Built on accountability. Built on transparency. We talked about this a little bit last week about being transparent. How important as being in a marriage to be transparent. It's good to be transparent with your dealings, your businesses, everything that you set your hands to do. Let it show what Christ is doing behind the scenes. Number two, how do you develop trust in God? Start working. Start working. Start working again from Ephesians 4:28. Instead, use your hands for good, hard work. Now you might say, Pastor, I have a job. Yes, you do. Start working. Start working. I know people who work hard and I know people who hardly work. It's a fact. Here's the thing. God blesses hard work. God blesses hard work. Now, Paul takes it to a little further. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 10 and 12, he says, even while we were with you, we gave you this command. Those unwilling to work will not get to eat. Now, that should get somebody's attention. Those who are unwilling to work will not get to eat. Yet we hear that some of you are living idle lives, refusing to work, meddling in other people's business. Sad to say, the climate in our country has changed and shifted a little bit, where we actually encouraging people not to work. Isn't that crazy? How in reverse this thing is going? Somebody might say, you know what? I'll get more money if I don't work. It's a culture shift, and it's happening. And you wonder who's behind it. I mean, we know who's behind it. Because this is what the Word of God is saying. So in anything that is contradicting this Word must be the enemy. Because his Word is not true, because he's a liar and he's the father of all lies. He's lying to people. He's lying to people. He's trying to get the people away from the truth of the Word of God. Where the Word of God is saying, instead use your hands for good, hard work. What if you play it out a little bit beyond just us in this generation? Let's think for a moment our kids. If we, as a culture, as a society, where we push not working, not working hard, what kind of kids are we going to develop? What's going to happen to the next generation? Would they have the same value that was given to us by our fathers? Probably not. This is how the enemy was trying to destroy civilization from get-go. So God gave that eighth commandment for a reason, because God saw ahead. God is playing the long game. In our lives, in our family, when we think about the eighth commandment, don't take it just like God said, don't steal, and that's it. I don't steal. But think about it as a long game as well. It's not just about not stealing. It's about developing a work ethic. Because if you have a good work ethic, you're no longer a slave, you're free. Your God is your Jehovah Jireh, the one who provides for you. There is no need to steal. You don't need to worry about what you're going to have, your clothes you're going to have, your clothes you're going to wear, the food you're going to eat. Your God is your supplier of everything that you need. All you have to do is to trust in Him. This is what we must pass on to this next generation. And not just look out for this handout mentality. Because if we do this, we destroy that next generation. And this is the intent of the enemy. Let's not work. Let me find the easy way out. Let me not pour in everything that I have. Let me not say, God will bless the work of my hands. That everything that I'm going to apply my hands to do will be blessed. The very first thing that God said to Adam and Eve, not the very first thing, but in the garden, was to work. Work the land. Work the land. Cultivate the land. Let the land produce for you because you've worked it. You've done what you're supposed to do. There was a job. There was an assignment. There was a task. This is what we must pour into this next generation. We must go over those scriptures. We must tell them. We must teach them. It says, you will hear some of you are living idle lives, refusing to work, meddling in other people's business. This is what would eventually happen in this next generation. While they refuse to work, they're going to find things to do that will distract them from their calling. Because they will be idle. You know what idle is? It's bored. If my kids come to me and say, Dad, I'm bored. Any parents out there? Huh? Do you get that a lot? Am I the only one who gets that? I'm bored. I can be very creative when I hear that. Very creative. They don't come and tell me I'm bored. Isaiah's grown out of this stage of being bored. But the little ones are going, I'm bored. There's nothing to do here. Okay, come on, buddy. I got something for you. I promise you, parents, if you use that, it will work every single time. You won't hear this, I am bored business. No, there's work to be done. I am working. So should you. Come. We got task every Saturday. He's the bathroom guy. He cleans all the bathroom in the house. Mops and everything else. And we got a list. They come and ask, so what do we do? I'm like, check your list. The list never changes. It's right there. So grab the list and you know what to do. What do I sweep? How do I rearrange it? Look at the list. Develop a list to instill that concept of working hard. They won't be idle. They won't be idle. They won't be refusing to work. They might give you a little attitude. It's Saturday, Dad. Why? Yeah, I don't care if it is Saturday. Do you eat on Saturday? I mean, you know, is there a day of the week that you don't eat? Do you sleep on Saturday? Well, yeah. Well, work. Work. From the little bitty guy, 6-year-old, he's got a work to do. He's got his own list. You got to know what to do. So you got to train them at an early age. Exactly the opposite of what the enemy is intending to do. Mom and dad are going to provide. We're going to be good. We're going to ride this as long as we can. No, you're not going to ride anything. You're going to work. You're going to work. We're going to provide for you. Just like God is saying here, I will provide for you because I'm your Jehovah Jireh. I am going to provide for you, but you must work. And I will bless the work of your hands. That's the concept. That is the principle behind the number 8. Then it says, we command such people and urge them. That's what we're doing right now. And urge them in the name of the Lord your God to settle down. To settle down and work to earn their own living. Settle down means grab this word and settle down and read it and apply it. That's settling down. Settling down means take the word of God for what it is and applying it in your own life. That's settling down. And teach them to earn their own living. Number 3 is how do you develop a trust in God? I use this as I was. It sounds funny when you say it. Get giving. Because I almost said start giving. But I went with get giving. And I'll tell you why. In Ephesians 4:28 again, it says, and after you stop stealing, after you start working, then generously give to others in need. Let me ask you this question. Do you have to give? Have to. Emphasis is on have to. Do you have to give? I want you to think about that for a moment. Do you have to give? Do you have to give to those in need? Do you have to give to the church? The simple answer is no. You don't have to. You don't have to. The reality is people don't give because they don't trust that God can provide for them. That is really the reality. People don't give because they don't trust that God can provide for them. Now listen to Colossians 3:23. It says, work willingly at whatever you do. Whatever. Whatever you do, as though you are working for the Lord rather than for people. When you work willingly, as though you're working for the Lord and not people, the Lord becomes your source. The Lord becomes your source. You trust Him to provide for you and not your job. Because you work hard and willingly. Willingly means it's coming from here. You're willing. Willing. When if you sit in an exit on the plane, don't they come and ask you this question? Are you willing and able? Willing means, what does that mean? Or do you accept that responsibility? Are you willing? Are you accepting this duty? Are you willing to operate this? Are you able to do it? And guess what they want you to say? Not a nod. They want you to verbally say, yes. This is what God is looking for. God is looking for a verbal yes. Lord, I am willing. I'm able. I'm able to trust you that you will provide for me where I cannot provide for myself. You are my source. God is looking for that verbal acknowledgement that is worthy of your trust. Worthy of your trust. Then if someone comes and asks you that same question, let's just pretend somebody comes in and say, Grace, do you have to give? And Grace would respond, because Grace has been under great teaching. She would respond in that way, no, I don't have to give. I don't have to give. I get to give. I don't have to give. I get to give. I'm looking forward to give. That is what God is looking for. God is not looking for the have to's. He's looking for the get to's. He's looking for those who say, man, I cannot wait. I cannot wait for a church when I go to church and they pass the offering plate. Which, if you're here for the first time, you've noticed that there's no offering plates. We don't do that. Not to say there's anything wrong with offering plates. Not at all. We'll do it. Maybe next week we'll do it. There's nothing wrong with that. We don't criticize people who would do it. But this is something that we felt like it is not necessary to actually do. Because we don't want you to feel like you have to. We want you to know that you get to. Big difference. A big attitude shift in terms of giving. Because when you give, you're giving from here. Knowing that God is able to provide for everything that you need. It's a complete shift in attitude. An attitude of a thief is this. What's yours is mine, and I'll take it. The attitude of a good steward is this: what's mine is God's, and I'll share it. A big difference between the two. Now, that this would be the perfect time to... can you throw that slide for a minute about the tithes and offering? We're not going to take an offering, by the way. I'm just throwing it out there. This is how we do it. We want you to get the information so that way you know that the church has needs. Just like a home has needs. Everybody has needs. When we throw this out there is to let you know that is one of the ways that you can use, one of the means, one of the outlets that we have here where you can actually give to the church. But never in a must have to type of attitude. It's whatever God is dealing with you in your own heart. Because we know from Scripture that those who live this generous lifestyle are always blessed. And it has nothing to do with how much money you have. Because I've seen very rich people. Also, same people are very stingy. But I've seen people who did not have enough for themselves, but they display this generosity that is immense. You walk into their homes and they don't have much to give, but Pastor, sit, let me get you something. They will go and get their best for you. I love this. God is looking for people who have that kind of heart. Not those that have way too much that they don't know what to do with it. Now, you know how I love numbers. I'm just going to throw some numbers out there. In 2020, in the pandemic year, this is the year where church shut down and everything else that happened in 2020. And this is pretty much consistent across the board. Even in 2021, when I start looking at the data, is about the same. And I'm not saying this, please get me this. I'm not really actually saying this to point a finger at anyone, to make anybody feel uncomfortable or anything like that. I don't mean to be embarrassing anybody here. I just want to say this as a snapshot of the giving of our church. 27% of our congregation actually gave something to the church. Now we're talking about any gift, one time or even recurring. 27%. So you kind of wonder, where's the rest? In 2020, same year, only 10% of the congregation give consistently on a monthly basis. And you kind of wonder, where's the 90? Does the church have needs? Absolutely. Lights needs to be turned on. Building need to be heated. Bills got to be paid. But here's the reality. Us as a church, we've made God our source. You know, just like you would in your own family, just like I would in my own family, God is my source. Even as a church, we've made God our source. He provides for everything that we need. We've never missed a bill. By the end of the year, we'll be debt-free. Not practically. We are practically debt-free right now. But at the end of this year, every debt that the church has is gone. God is our source. He is our Jehovah Jireh. He provides for us above and beyond. As long as our trust is in Him, we don't have to break the eighth commandment. You would never see your pastor on the front page of, what have you here? Daily Mirror? For anything that is inappropriate. Because we've made a commitment to honor God with everything that we have. In fact, not just to meet our own needs, but to look for others in need and to meet their needs. In 2020, the same year, we have sown $32,596.45 in missions and outreach. We're a small church. Like I said, only 27% of the people give. But yet again, we were able to sow that much in a pandemic year. I'm hoping and I'm believing that we will be able to increase that in the years ahead of us. That we will be able to see the needs of this church and say, hey, I'm going to respond to this. There's a need here. I'm going to meet that need. I'm going to get to give. I'm going to get to give. I'm going to be a giver because my trust is in my Lord as my Jehovah Jireh. Would you please stand? In your own hearts, I want you to make a decision to just put your trust in God. Little is much when you place it in God's hand. Little is much when you say, Lord, I have no ability to multiply any of this. But I know if I place it in your hands, number one, you will bless it. You will make sure that all of my needs are met above and beyond so that I can live a life that is exactly what you said. In Ephesians 4:28. Because I've worked hard. I've worked willingly. I'm able to give generously to others in need. Father God, we thank you. We thank you, Lord God, for your word. We thank you for your grace, for your mercy. Lord, if anyone here is struggling financially, is struggling in any areas of their lives right now, Lord God. Lord, I pray that you will reveal yourself to that person as the one and only Jehovah Jireh, the one that will provide for every need that they have. Lord, I pray for anyone who has not received you as Lord and Savior, let today be the day where they would invite you in. That they will renounce their old life. They will renounce sin. But they will embrace the grace of God. And they will be drawn near to you. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you all. Thank you for being here. For those who are watching us online, we thank you. Thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you for your giving. And we love you, and we'll see you next week. God bless.